We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky coming to you from the frozen north, Matt.
I know it. I know it, John. Northfield, Minnesota in January. I can only imagine. This is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis. Just yesterday, John, I was looking out my window and Francis Park is across the street. And there was someone jogging without a shirt on. In the middle of January. But I think we tied a record high yesterday. So I don't want to rub that in, but it's pretty nice here for January as we record wrestling with the basics today.
So we're up here with Lynn's family for Christmas, and we'll be coming back soon down south. And I imagine when you look out your window, what do you see, Matt?
Well, I see green grass, John.
Yeah, we look at our window, ice, snow, and it was that way when we left the 1st of November, and they won't see green grass probably until end of April, maybe, if they're lucky, could be May, and yet here's the irony, I can look out my window, and there's some guy jogging without a shirt on, too.
Must be a Viking, John.
Well, seriously, you get acclimated to the cold, and people are out here in their shorts and their short sleeve shirts, and we're bundled up with our parkas, but yeah, I guess you just get acclimated. That's how life is. So
yeah, it was a pastor who was served in North Dakota, and he had some kind of line, you know, the winters in North Dakota are rough, but boy, the summers are the best week and a half you'll ever have.
That's right. That's pretty true. So when we left off last year, Matt, you were leading us through a discussion of the 7 days of creation. And I understand you want to move along on that subject, jump a little bit. Where do you want to go at this point?
Yeah, Matt? So a new year, what better place to begin than in the beginning? Yeah. At creation. And, you know, these opening chapters of Genesis are so foundational to everything else. You know, I think sometimes we think, although that's kind of just Sunday school stuff, the days of creation, you know, Adam and Eve. But really, when you think about it, when it comes to a lot of our theology, what we believe as Christians, things like, yeah, how do we take care of this earth? You know, what's our role as stewards of this planet and the creation? Or you know, sexuality, right? How do we view sex? Is that a good thing, a bad thing, a dirty thing? So these opening chapters really address some of these hard-hitting issues. So we'll, especially with this, the talk of sexuality, we'll try to keep it at a G level for our listeners. Okay. And many families listening to Wrestling with the Basics. So don't worry, moms and dads. But again, Genesis 1 and 2 just foundational to so many other things.
You know, you ask about how we deal with God's creation. Here in Minnesota, we shovel snow. That's how we deal with creation.
That's about all you can do.
That's all we can do, yeah. So
your vocation is pretty clear. It's
yep,
just shoveling
yep, yep.
snow.
Every morning, get up, shovel the snow. There'll be more the next day. So where do you want to start at, man? Where are we going to text
you? Yeah, let's start with verse 20. So we're going to be in, we've covered some of the opening days of creation. Let's look at day 5 of creation.
Okay.
So, Genesis 1, verses 20 through 23.
And before we do that, can I point out one thing that I found interesting in this whole thing? Of course, everybody knows at the end of the day, what does God say? He makes stuff and says what?
It was good.
It was good. What I'd like to point out to people, though, that there's actually a little spot in there where he doesn't say it was good. And then he says it was good again, only after he's got the place to a point where men can live and dwell. So, for example, what is it? Is it the second day where he makes the expanse of the waters and the expanse of the heaven? At that point, he doesn't say it is good. But then in the next day, when he's actually brought them all together and created a live land, the dry land earth and the waters gathered together, he called seas, then he says it's good. And I always thought, well, that's because now people can dwell there. I hope people understand that's what the story of creation is about. It's not about him making the world. It's about how much he loves us. Because everything in this story is about what he did, because it's a really good thing. Yeah, even snow. although I think sin probably has affected the value of snow. All right. So I just wanted to throw that out.
I think there's value to that, John. And it kind of keeps the first things first. You know, this isn't just a book of history, although it is. You know, these are historical things. This is true. But it's the account of God's love for us, right? And I love how at the end of Genesis 1, it talks about the creation of man and woman. But then Genesis 2 tells creation, but it's really centered in Adam and Eve. It's centered in people. So it's not a different account of creation. You know, same thing happened, but it's just a retelling of kind of a people-centered account of creation because, as we'll see, people are really the crown of his creation. Made in his image, even, you know, no other creatures or set of, you know, that's not set of any other creature, but just, you know, man and woman. So, yeah, thanks, John. And I think that's a point well made.
So now I'm going to have to ask you a stupid question because I just realized, you know, it's not labeled. It doesn't say day one, day two, day three. So what verse is day five?
Oh, yeah. So day five. Fair enough. So day five, day four, you know, land, seas, vegetation, even, as you pointed out, then day five picks up with verse 20.
Okay. I got to scroll all the way down. Here we go. All right. Oh, now we're getting to where it's interesting. Yeah. How much do you want me to read, Matt?
Well, 20 through 23.
Okay. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas and let birds multiply in the earth. And there was evening and there was morning. There it is, the fifth day. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, John. And again, this pattern of evening and morning each day. That it's six, as far as we could tell, 24-hour days is like we have, evening and morning, the same rhythm already set up here at creation, and calling it a day, it's that Hebrew word yom, which almost always is used for exactly a day. You know, that's what yom means. These 6 days of creation, and I think some people struggle with that a little bit, you know, how can God create everything in 6 days? And it is amazing and it is mind blowing, but yet he's God. And that's, you know, that's where I land, John. You know, he could have done it in 6 minutes if he wanted to, but he did it in 6 days and he created the heavens, the earth, and then everything that fills them.
All right. I'm going to throw you a curveball.
Yeah. Go ahead,
John. You weren't ready for this, but see, for me, that doesn't puzzle me. What puzzles me is why did he take a whole day to get any of this stuff done?
Why did you take that long?
Like you said, all he has to do is speak the word, and there it is. And yet it 24. And then the bigger question that Augustine brings up, why did he have to take 6 days? He could have done it all in just a matter of minutes. All he had to do is speak the words, and all these things would be here. But instead, it's this drawn-out process.
Yeah. And I think part of it is just this God of order and not chaos, that he already establishes this rhythm of a day. We still use the same measure today, right? Evening and morning. And when we get to day seven in particular, we see that he establishes then that as a day of rest for himself, but then later for all his people. So, you know, part of my answer would be this. Just this rhythm that set the order of the rotation of the earth around the sun and the 24-hour day, you know, he establishes this order, this rhythm of creation and of life that still endures today until Jesus returns. And I think that's a wonderful thing. So, you know, why choose 24 hours for a day and that's how long it takes the earth to rotate? I don't know. You know, why that amount of time? I don't know. But yet he did, and it gives order to everything else.
Well, and I like that thought too, because again, the focus and everything here is on us. That's what I always like to remind people. Again, as you said earlier, this is not just an account of some geographical geography, whatever geology, but this is an account of a God who's structuring something for our good. And certainly a day is a good thing.
Yeah.
The Bible emphasizes the fact that we have time to work and we have time to rest. And that's all part of God's good plan for us in this creation. The only editorial comment that I would add, and this is entirely an editorial comment, I'm not want to argue with anyone over this, but I think sometimes when we put that focus on the 24-hour day, we fail to see that basically what science has discovered is exactly what we have pictured here. Because now I know we don't agree with evolution, but yet the evidence, the scientists tell us, is that this was a process, that it didn't happen all at once, but it happened where there is a series of things that happened that led to something else. And I think it's remarkable that you get to this story from a guy who has no scientific background. He's pre-scientific, Moses. And yet somehow God has revealed to him that, yeah, that's pretty much how it was. It wasn't just instantaneous, but it happened in phases. And we can still see the evidence of those phases today. Although, of course, the evolutionary people would say, oh, that's represents millions and millions of years. And, well, we don't want to argue about that, but I think we'd say, oh, well, science has actually shown Genesis 1 is a pretty good picture of what happened. So,
yeah. And I think, again, we don't have to be scared of science as Christians. Science is a gift from God, too. It serves God's word rather than the other way around.
Yeah.
I think we need to keep first things first, the truth of God's word. But, yeah, again, we don't have to be. We have to be scared of it. And when the scientific discoveries are made and they affirm what we know to be true in Scripture, oh, thanks be to God. That's wonderful. How great. For me, I think another big thing that comes out of Genesis 1 and 2 is just this simple fact that there's someone behind all this.
Oh, yeah. You know?
Because, yeah, there is a God. He is the creator. He's the one in charge and has the power to do this. There's an order to things. This does not come about by just random chance over, you know, billions of years. And I think that's huge. That's a beautiful truth we confess every time we say the Apostles' Creed, right? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And these opening chapters of Genesis, again, so essential and foundational for so much, many things, including just the simple fact that, yeah, there is a God and he's the creator and he loves us and he created us.
And Matt, and then we'll get back onto your subject. But before we leave this, I think that is where Christianity differs with some science. It's not what all scientists believe, but you're right. The issue is this just random and it just happened? It's just a fluke. It's an accident. Or was there somebody behind what's going on? And the fact of the matter is, a lot of scientists do believe. And in fact, the more they study, they realize of... When Darwin did his theory of evolution, he didn't know about DNA. That was not a known factor. And so they actually believed that evolution was reflected in every time a child was born, that if you could get inside the fetus, you could see the whole evolutionary process. It started off as an amoeba, I guess, and then it became a fish, and then it would turn into an amphibian, and finally a mammal, and then finally a human. And now we know that's just ridiculous. Yeah, because we actually do know what's going on inside. Yeah. And it's a human from the beginning to the end. There's no evolutionary process. And now the things that they've discovered with DNA, it really, if you're honest about what science has discovered, it's hard to believe that it could be a fluke or accident. Because DNA, which is the background to all life, it doesn't evolve very well. Mm-hmm. It's too complicated. It's too difficult. It can't just happen by chance. Somebody has to be in charge making those modifications. So anyway, can I recommend two books real quick? That's what I wanted to get to.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Sure.
And by the way, I don't agree with everything that these books write, but I think it's a good thing if you're dealing with creation because it shows that science actually probably backs up the Bible more than what we think. The one's called The Language of God, and it's by a man named Collins, who actually was part of the team that did the human genome. So we're not talking about guys like you and me. I mean, this guy.
He knows what he's talking about.
Yeah, he knows what he's talking about. And in a very Christian book, by the way, it's interesting because the first part of the book is all just science, but at the end, he makes his own confession of faith.
And what was it again, John? The Language of God?
Language of God by Collins.
Okay.
And then the other one, and now this is, you really have to like math and stuff because this guy is pretty deep. And it's not necessarily a Christian, but certainly affirming the idea that there's got to be a creator. And that's called the Return of the God Hypothesis. The Return of the God Hypothesis by a man named Meyer, M-E-Y-E-R, Meyer. So anyway, we've been reading these books, and that's why I thought when you were on this subject, I wanted to share that with our listeners.
Yeah, thanks, John. I think I'm going to try to avoid the book about math, though. I try to avoid numbers.
Lynn loved it. Lynn loved it. But I thought, okay. I mean, and it's not all math, but he does point out that when you understand how the DNA works, the idea that somehow this could just be a fluke or accident, that's just not possible.
Yeah,
even if you give a million billion years, it just wouldn't happen.
Exactly.
So there's got to be somebody behind it. All right.
Yeah.
I'm done with my lecture. Go on about what you wanted to talk about day five.
Well, I think I'm going to talk about, oddly enough, numbers a little bit.
Okay.
Day five, God creates everything in the waters, right? And
yeah.
And just one of the things I like to consider is just the awesomeness of creation.
Mm.
And if the creation's that awesome, think how much more awesome the creator is, right?
Oh, yeah.
So here's some numbers. You know, according to NOAA, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration.
Okay, not the NOAA we know.
Not my son Noah. Or Noah from the Bible, although he knows a lot about water too, I would guess, Noah and his ark. So what, just guess what percent of ocean species have not yet been classified, according to NOAA?
I imagine it's a lot bigger than what I would think.
And probably so. 90%.
Whoa.
According to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, 90% of ocean species have not yet been classified. Some estimates that 1 million to 2 million species are still undocumented.
Wow.
So we don't even know how many species are undocumented. We don't even know.
And we don't know how many good millions. Things to eat are out there then either. We need to get these documented.
That's right.
Fry them up. Let's have them for supper.
Anything just about the depths of the ocean and, oh my goodness, it's kind of the last frontier here on Earth in some ways. Wow. I mean, and again, the reason I bring that up is just God, that's what God did on day five already, back at creation, all those things in the ocean. And ever since they've been obeying God's command to, what does he say?
Be fruitful and multiply.
Right? So he says that really for the first time here, this command, be fruitful and multiply. And he blesses them in that way. So this blessing of God is connected to them procreating, being fruitful, multiplying. This is God's will for us as people, but also for his whole creation. And it has happened with every generation of human and of fish, too, since this creation thousands of years ago. Thanks be to God for sustaining us in that way and sustaining his creation. He designed it that way.
You know, now that you brought that up, though, man, see, that's the scary thing, because as far as humans are concerned, see, that's not the pattern. That pattern is changing. I can remember 40 years ago, we were all concerned about global overpopulation. And now they say even in some of the less advanced countries, that the birth rates are dropping off where we're not even replacing the people that we have, which is a scary thing to think about. And I'm wondering if we're not heeding any more of the call to be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah.
Again, that's probably for another episode.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, John. And, you know, and almost trying to play God when it comes to that. And, you know, the...
Well, we could add abortion.
Yeah, abortion.
All of that stuff.
Then I guess from what I read, the number one cause of death this past year was abortion.
Isn't that crazy?
When you think about that, and it's a staggering, and that's not the only factor, but a factor in exactly what you mentioned, this decline in reproduction and just global population. And what does that say about how we feel about God's blessing to be fruitful and multiply? And again, that's probably a whole other episode, but no, that's something worth considering. Again, I think this is another illustration of how Genesis chapter 1 informs so much of what we believe.
And yet it lays the groundwork for what's going to happen in Genesis chapter 3, what we witness now,
yes,
the sinfulness that's corrupted everything now.
Yeah. So let's press on to day 6, John, if you could read about verses 24 through 27.
Okay. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Stop there, Matt, or go on.
Let's see. How about through 27?
Okay. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Yeah, thanks, John. So there's the creepy crawly things, and that's then in Hebrew, that's basically what it is. The creepy crawly things. So you have day 6, the creation of those land animals, large and small. You also have then the creation of man and woman. And the creation of that account is pretty brief right here, right? Just a few verses, the creation of man and woman. However, then again, chapter 2. We'll expand on that and give us more details about that.
And as you said, because that's really what's important. It's not just creation in general, but it's man. That was always the center of what God was doing.
Yeah. And as we reflect on God himself here, already we talked about in the opening verses of chapter 1, how we get glimpses of the Trinity, right?
Yeah.
Glimpses of, you know, God creating and the Spirit hovering and the Word being spoken, and we think ahead to Jesus, the Word made flesh, right? John chapter 1. But here we get a little glimpse, perhaps, where there in verse 26, connected to people, let us make man in our image after our likeness, you know? So kind of a little glimpse here, too, of, you know, God is kind of talking to himself here in the plural, let us make our image. So we think of even, you know, a little nod to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, even in that plural pronoun there that's used in verse 26.
Matt, I have a question for you as I look at you. Yeah. We, our listeners can't see us, but we can see each other. Do you think God is bald? I'm sorry. I just,
some of us are made in God's image more than others. I guess.
There you go. There you go. That's exactly what it is. Yeah. The ugly ones he covers with hair, and the perfect ones he leaves for everyone to marvel at. Yeah.
But I'm glad you brought that up, John, because, you know, how do we understand image? I think that's a good question. Because I think when we read it, and especially, you know, maybe growing up, we thought, oh, in God's image, well, God must have brown eyes and brown hair like me, right?
And ultimately he does. That's the thing. Ultimately I don't know whether brown or whatever, but ultimately he does end up looking just exactly like we look. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I mean, so we have, you know, Jesus, right, who takes on our flesh, becomes one of us, you know, incredible. We just celebrate that at Christmas and his birth, certainly, but you know, what does that mean to be made in the image of God, and let us make man in our image after our likeness? And, you know, not necessarily, you know, 10 toes and 10 fingers, but, you know, talking too about the way in which God is without sin, right?
Yeah.
And is holy, you know, and perfect. And man made in that image, in terms of being without sin. And initially, that's exactly the case. Adam and Eve are without sin. Things are perfect, and there you are on earth. And they're perfect in that respect, too, that they were without sin. So to be made in the image of God, you know, perhaps primarily means, to be made, you know, without that fallenness, right? The image of God.
And isn't that interesting? It's that clear, simple word that the devil attacks right away and saying, well, no, you're not really like God. You need to do something to be like God. See?
Yeah
that was just a terrible, horrible lie.
Yeah, exactly. No, they've already got it. God says the way God designed it. So you're to made a God image. And then also, you know, this whole idea of having dominion over the earth. We're made in his image, but we're also his representatives in the world. you know, we're God's representatives. Adam and Eve were his representatives to the rest of creation. Martin Luther, he has in Luther's works, the very first volume is his lectures on Genesis. And he has some just great comments about creation. And one of the things Luther says, he refers to the rest of creation as God's footprint. I kind of like that. Humans have God's image, and yet the rest of creation has God's footprint. I kind of like that because God has still created it. He still cares about it. It still, in a way, points us to him, the creation, but only people have the image of God. I kind of like that wording. Thinking about the image of God then, and, you know, do we still have that image of God? And in terms of being perfect like God or without sin, well, no, we at least fully don't have that image of God anymore, right? That's lost when Adam and Eve sin, and for those future generations, including us. However, you know, again, as you pointed out, John, this is all about us. It's all about Jesus.
Yes, yes.
Ultimately, I love Colossians 3, how Paul puts it. He says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, the image of its creator. So this idea that is in Christ, we are being renewed in the image of God. So when we're baptized, when we confess our faith, when we receive absolution, it's like that image of God is being recreated in us. Now, that's not going to happen perfectly or fully until, guess right. when, you know, heaven, specifically Christ's return. So it's this whole idea of, theologians like to use this term, now and not yet, right? That, the image of God is in us now because of Jesus restoring that through his forgiveness. But yet it's not yet. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to have that restored image of God fully until we're in God's presence.
You know, the thing is, and the lie of the devil is still the same, telling us that we have to do something in order to have that image back. And of course, the truth of scripture is no, we have the image. As you said, it was given to us when we were baptized. Now we're still stuck in the flesh. So that kind of messes with the image. We can't see it as clearly as we could, which is why we're going to die, put that bag of worm food, as Luther called it, in the ground. But you're right. No, you can't get any better than the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ right now.
Yeah. Yeah. So the image of God, I think that's so important, right? And again, foundational here in the opening chapters of Genesis. So as we go on here, John, as our time grows short, we'll save the rest for the next time so we can cover it well. I would just say the whole dominion part, and then God even gets more specific in the next verses about having that authority over creation. You know, if we are God's representatives on earth, and if we're stewards of his creation, I think that's a good word for it. We're managing what God has created. We're his stewards. You know, then the question is, well, how do we do that best? How would God care for his creation, right? And then how can we reflect that in our care for creation? Because I think, again, as Christians, you know, as we look at creation and the environment, whatever term we want to use, to know that God's behind this, that I think that should make us treasure this creation, our care for it, all the more than someone who maybe doesn't believe that. So anyway, we can talk more about that in a future episode.
So we welcome you to our new year here with Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.